Turn with me to Psalm 39. Before we do the scripture reading, I would like to extend the pastoral prayer time for just a moment. So let's pray. God, we do thank you for the way you work. We thank you for answered prayer. God, we thank you for the good report, the encouraging report that Margaret got this week. And we just thank you for your mercy there. We pray for that same mercy for Jane as she has doctor's appointments this week. And we pray for just complete success there. And we pray for your mercy and your grace. And God, we thank you for your great love for us in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 39. For the choir director, for Jeduthun, a psalm of David. I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle while the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I refrained even from good, and my sorrow grew worse. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Lord, make me know the end. Make me know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Behold, you have made my days as hand breaths and my lifetime as nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Selah. Surely every man walks about as a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions and make me not the reproach of the foolish. I have become mute. I do not open my mouth because it is you who have done it. Remove your plague from me, because of the opposition of your hand I am perishing. With reproofs you chasten a man for iniquity. You consume as a moth what is precious to him. Surely every man is a mere breath. Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner like all my fathers. Turn your gaze away from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. God, I pray that you would use this section of your word in our lives today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This sermon is titled A Great Reminder of Life and Eternity. It could be titled the same title as last week's a Great New Year's Psalm, a New Year's Psalm. God uses several things in my life now to remind me of the shortness of life. And he reminds us all in different ways, but for me, one of the ways is through sickness or injury. When I'm sick, and I don't get sick often, and I don't do it well when I do it, and some of y'all are chronically ill, and I'm not impressed with that until I get shortly sick, and then we're briefly sick. I'm always short, briefly sick, and those of you that are chronically sick impress me because I do it poorly, and you realize how weak and vulnerable you are, and if you are injured, you realize you can't rely on your strength. You can't do what you once did. You can't accomplish what you once accomplished. You need help instead of being the one that helps. That's horrible. You need help from your kids instead of helping your kids. And somewhere in there, there's a reminder that, you know what? I'm not going to last in this life forever. God uses birthdays to do that for me. Birthdays were once a thing of great celebration. They were something I looked forward to. I longed to be considered older and more mature and more respected. I remember being young enough to think that I was somehow, as I got older, going to catch up with people. That I was going to, and I didn't. And let's just be honest, we do catch up with people. When you're in high school, 4 years is everything. When you get, you know, when you get ancient, 4 years apart is nothing. It's the same age. And so we do actually catch up with each other. I remember milestone birthdays. 12 was a big one for us. 12 was a huge one in my house. 16. Oh, 16 was great. 18. Now, finally, one day you become a man. That's great. 21 is great. And they're great. They're great. And then something happens in your 20s. And we start ignoring them. And we start lying. And we reach 30 and we don't admit it. And then we reach 40 and we kind of let that one slide. And then we reach 50. And is it 50 where they give out the black balloons and stuff like that? And I think that's just a reminder that, you know, you've passed it. You've passed it. Don't even talk about being middle-aged anymore because you're past that. And somewhere in there, we realize I'll be 56 in May. And you realize, I assume in May, there you go. See, that's what happens when you get old in March. And I'll be 56 in May. All right. Way past. Somebody, I've told you, some kids, Coach Conner, what's it like to be middle-aged? Middle-aged means I'll be 112 when I die. I'm not middle-aged. I mean, I am three-quarter age. I don't know what that's called. It is way past. New Year's does the same thing for me. A new year. A new calendar year. My brother and I, my older brother and I were talking, I'm glad he's older. He's going to go to his 40th high school reunion this year. I'm like, man, you're ancient. You're a year and a half older than me. You're ancient. I was cleaning out part of a supply room at our house, and I found some supplies that were carefully stored for preparation for Y2K. I'm just going to keep them for Y3K, but listen, they 17 years ago, that was 17 years ago, I'm teaching folks that don't even know what that was. I mean, they weren't even around. I mean, it's like life is short. Life is short, and I'm reminded of that by my body. I'm reminded of that by my birthday. I'm reminded of that by the calendar. And there are clear teachings in God's Word that also remind us of that. God's Word tells us about the shortness of life. James 4:14 says, "Life is a vapor." It says in both Job and Psalms that we are like grass of the field, which is green in the morning, and by afternoon it is brown and withered and gone. We are like grass that lives for a day. And here in Psalm 39, we have yet another reminder of the shortness of life. Now, don't let this be a morbid, depressing sermon. The background of what's going on here, there's a problem. There's some kind of illness in David's life. Chapter 39, verse 10. Something is affecting David physically. David sees this in verse 11 as God's discipline on him as a direct result of his sin. David somehow understands what he's going through as being a direct result of God's displeasure with him for something that he has done. And David here is struggling with the severity of God's punishment. He's struggling with how severe it is, but how long his punishment is lasting in the context of how short his life is. David is reminded of how short his life is, and it seems if I'm only going to live this amount of time, surely we're not going to use this much of it for you to punish me. And David is struggling with how good God is at punishing him here. It's the same question. It's really the same, if you would, complaint that Job had in his life. In Job chapter 7, verse 16, Job says, listen to Job talking to God. I waste away. I will not live forever. Leave me alone, For my days are but a breath. What is man that you magnify him, that you are concerned about him, that you examine him every morning and try him every moment? Will you never turn your gaze away from me? Will you never leave me alone, O Lord, until I die and swallow my spit? That was Job. You understand what Job, who's in an intense pain, and rightfully sees whatever he was going through as from the hand of God, he's asking God, when are you going to stop dealing with me in this way? David and Job are both, why are you so focused on me? Why are you so concerned about me? Now, if we're honest, listen, that is an honest question that every child eventually asks their parent. We love God's focus. We love God's focus when God's mercy and God's grace. We love the fact that God's eyes are on the sparrow and his eyes are on me. We love that until we don't love that. We love our parents' complete focus on us. We love being the everything to them until we wish we weren't. We love it when they're given and when their parenting is providing what we want. And then every now and then their parenting is providing what we need. And some of that is discipline. Hebrews 12:6, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He scourges every son that he has received. Hear what David's saying. What an honor. This whole psalm is David and Job, like both of them saying, wait a minute now. You're a little too focused on me. Why don't you deal with some other folks for a while? Psalm 39. This is for the choir director, for Jeduthun. 1 Chronicles 16 tells us that Jeduthun was a particular musician that David had appointed. So this is for the choir director. This is for a specific choir director. I want you to use this one for public worship. This is for public worship. It is for the family of believers. It is for the community of faith. It is a psalm of David. And we're going to see here, it is a very private prayer between David and God. In fact, he says here in the first part of the psalm, and then later he says, I did not express this to anyone except to God. Now I want it to be used as public worship. David decides here at the beginning of this in chapter 39, verse 1, 2, and 3, and possibly this is the application for you and I. David decides on silence. He decides to respond with what's going on in his life with silence. Listen to this. David actually says to himself, I will suffer in silence. Verse 1. I declared, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will set a guard over my life so that I do not sin with what I say. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle. A muzzle is a leather strap that you tie around an animal's mouth and you yank it tight so that it cannot bite, so that it cannot eat, so that it cannot devour something, so that it cannot open its mouth at all. David says, I'm going to muzzle my mouth. Listen to what he says. While in the presence of the wicked, I will be mute and silent. I will refrain, verse 2, from even saying what is good. Listen to what David is saying here. In response to what's going on in my life, listen to what he's saying. I do not want to speak about what I'm feeling towards God. I don't want to speak out loud what I'm feeling towards God in the presence of unbelievers. I do not want to sin. I do not want to cause them to sin against God. I do not want to sound as if I'm angry at God. Why? Because I'm angry at God. I'm angry at my perfect Heavenly Father that I know is a perfect Heavenly Father, and I know I'm in right relationship with Him because of what He's done, and yet I am so angry at Him right now because of what He has chosen to do in my life. I don't want to speak. I'm not going to speak. I am going to suffer in silence so that I make sure that I don't say something that is going to lead an unbeliever astray or cause an unbeliever to blaspheme God. Pretty neat that what David refused to say around unbelievers, he feels very comfortable you and I hearing and knowing as part of the family of God. As part of this to be used as corporate worship for us. In my suffering, in this discipline from God, in this result from my sin, in this thing that I think is too hard, I'm not going to speak. I'm going to be mute. I'm not even going to start by saying good things. Because I know where my mouth will go. So many of us start by sharing a prayer request, knowing that it's going to end in gossip. We know we're going to do that. We start with this, but we know it's going to go there. David says, I'm not even going to start saying something good about God because I know where it's going to go. I am so mad right now. I am not going to speak. Listen to what he says. And I was mute and I was silent, verse 2. I refrained from even good and my sorrow grew worse, verse 3. My heart was hot within me. As I was musing these things and thinking about these things, the fire burned. I was growing angrier and angrier. So I spoke. And I spoke to God. Now listen, this is a prayer of a child talking to his father who is frustrated with the way his father is punishing him for something that he deserves. Tell me that doesn't sound just like every one of us. Our father says, if you do this, this is going to happen. So we do this and then it happens and we're mad at him. Why are you punishing me so hard? Why aren't you just a liar like everybody else? And David here said, I spoke to the Lord and listened to his cry. Listen as he's struggling with what God is doing. As he's struggling with what God's doing. Listen to what he says to God that he can't say to everybody else. Verse 4. Lord, make me know my end. What is the extent of my days? Let me know how transient I am. In all this, remind me of my end. Remind me of how long my days are. Remind me of how transient I am. Remind me of how short life is. God, remind me of how eternal you are and how non-eternal, how finite I am. Verse 5. You have made my days as hand breaths. The hand breath was the distance of your four fingers. These four fingers is about 3 or 4 inches. It was the shortest unit of measure of length that Hebrews normally used, a handbreadth. You have made all of my days as 3 or 4 inches. All of my days, my 80 or 90 years, my 50 or 60 years, my 35 or 40 years are like 3 or 4 inches. My lifetime is as nothing in your sight. You are eternal. You're the one that always was. You are the one that will always be. And I am not either one of those. I am not the always one. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Surely every man at his best, at his top, at the top of his game. We all know professional athletes that should have retired earlier than they retired. And we see this old guy who's, 32. You know what I'm talking about? You know, he's ancient and he's out there hobbling around. All right, and we try to say, "Oh, you should have seen him. You should have seen him in his prime." We all know teachers that should have retired 5 or 6 or 8 or 10 years before they retired. And we say, oh, you should have seen him when he was doing it. David was a special forces warrior. David was a leader of men and a lover of women. David was a celebrity. David was a poet. David was a great musician. And David was king. If there was ever anybody that could say, you know what? Surely some folks are great, kind of like me. At his best, David says, every man is a mere breath. I would assume some of y'all were outside yesterday. And I'll be honest with you, I like it crunchy cold. I like it when you walk outside and the ground crunches. I just like that. And I like breathing and having it. I like seeing it. And you breathe and it goes, and you can see your breath. And I sometimes go out drinking super hot coffee. And I'll go out there and I'll go, and it goes, and it's really cool. And it goes out about this far, bam, and it's gone. Man at his best, you at the height, you at your most productive, you at your most accomplished, you at your 15 seconds of fame, were like, whew, a vapor. And then David, right there, just to make sure we got it, he says, Selah, pause right there and ponder and reflect on the truth of that. Listen to me. Your life, the length of your life, the accomplishments of your life, the things that we do, the things that we think are so important, they are nothing. They are gone. And we are somehow to reflect on that and ponder that and consider how should that truth affect the way I live today. If my whole life is nothing, then what is today? How should I live the next hour if the whole thing is not that much? Verse 6. Surely every man walks about as a phantom, as a shadow. Listen to what he's saying. Every person walking around is merely a shadow. They don't even know. They're just a shadow. They make an uproar for nothing. They bluster. They are loud. They are busy. They make a lot of noise. They start a lot of drama, and they are nothing. They are busy in nothing. They amass riches. The man amasses riches and does not even know who will gather them. He works hard. He gains possessions. Not even sure who's going to have them after he dies. They're busy in nothing. They're rich in nothing. Listen to what he's saying. Life is short, and most people waste it. Life is short, and most people waste it. Most people spend it on nothing. Verse 7, now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Listen to what David's saying. The king, the accomplished one, my hope is in you. You're the one I wait for. You are the one who is eternal. You're the one who is substantial. You're the one that's reality. You're the one that's significant. You're the one that's worthy. My hope is in you. He looks to God. My only hope is you. My children's only hope is you. My family's only hope is you. My church's only hope is you. My nation's only hope is you. You are the only thing that is really substantial. As he looks at God, verse 38, his first request to God, deliver me from my transgressions, make me not the reproach of the foolish. As I look to you, God, and see who you are, I see how sinful I am. I need you to forgive me. I need you to cleanse me. I need you to deliver me from my transgressions. Why? Because life is short compared to eternity. Life is short in view of eternity. Life is short in view of death. There is an account of a Presbyterian minister who was speaking to his congregation, and he had a very successful young businessman in his congregation, and he was speaking about salvation, and he actually pointed out this young man, and afterwards they spoke, and the young man, the young businessman, said, you know, I'm young and I'm healthy, and I'm not concerned about this salvation at this time. As I see death approaching, I will be more concerned about that, but I have years. And they spoke day after day and week after week, and the man was very open about the fact that he was not a believer and was not concerned about this. The account is that the Presbyterian minister decided, and he decided to take action, and he unannounced went to this man's place of business, very important, very busy man, and he burst into his office in the middle of a meeting, unannounced, uninvited, walked over to the man. The man in the middle of this meeting looked up and saw him, and the Presbyterian said, "Are you surprised to see me today?" And the man said, of course I am. You were unexpected. And the man said, what if I was deaf? And turned and walked away. And at least the account is, by the end of the evening, that businessman had committed his life to Christ and has lived for the Lord for the rest of his life after that. In light of death, in light of eternity, my life is so short, and most people waste it. The first thing we need is God's forgiveness and cleansing. Verse 9, David said, I've become mute. I do not open my mouth because I know that it is you who have done this. I know that it is you who are doing this. And your discipline is very effective. You're doing a good job of this. Verse 10, God, please remove your plague from me. Because of the opposition of your hand, I am perishing. Because of what you are doing, I am perishing here. With reproofs, you chasten a man for iniquity. You consume as a moth what is precious to him. Listen to what he's saying here. You rebuke me, you chasten, you discipline a man. You take away what is most valuable to him. Context here, his health, his youth, his life, his possessions, his idols. We sang about the fact that we make an altar to set up our idols. And then the chorus of that praise song was, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy on me. God, who loves us and chastens us and focuses on His children and disciplines us, consumes what is most precious to us so that we will not have idols in our lives. Surely every man is a mere breath. Selah. Pause and consider that. Verse 12. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears. For I'm a stranger with you. I'm a sojourner like my fathers. Listen to what he's saying there. He's saying, Father, Lord, hear my cry. Hear my prayer. Do not be silent to my tears. Why? I'm a stranger here. I'm a sojourner here with you. This is not my home. I'm not a citizen here. This is not my home. I'm a sojourner here with you. I don't belong here. I know that. I'm not one of those that is chasing after all these other things. If I'm not a citizen here, then I'm a citizen somewhere else. And if I'm a citizen somewhere else, God will put in me a longing to be there. And if I'm a citizen somewhere else, and we're sojourners here, and if we're all sojourners here, and only sojourners here, we should treat each other better. And we should not envy unbelievers. And listen to me, we should really rejoice at how great a thing it is when a believer dies. Because they are no longer where they are strangers, but they are where they are citizens. David here says, Lord, give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears. Verse 13, turn your gaze away from me that I may smile again. Listen to what he's saying. Father, I deserve any discipline you give me. I deserve any discipline you give me. In your mercy, please turn that away. I will not smile. I will not enjoy life. I will not be content until you, Father, stop disciplining me. Hear what this child is saying to his perfect father. You've taught me. I have understood you. You have reminded me of the lesson here. Please now stop disciplining me for this. What are the applications for us today? May we, by God's grace, be reminded that life is short and eternity is long. May I live my life today as if that was true, because it is true. May God somehow stamp eternity on my eyes, that I would see the day to day to day through the filter of eternity, with the things that are so important this instant that will not be important tomorrow somehow not be as important to you and I. May the things that will last forever
May God somehow make those things, those people, God Himself, more important to us. Let's pray. God, I pray that You would use this part of Your Word, this reminder that our life is short, our time here on this earth is short, and it's getting shorter, that this year will be short and will be gone. God, I pray that You would give us great joy in being able to be involved in things that do last for eternity. God, I thank You that You have placed eternity in our hearts, that You have brought us into relationship with the Eternal One who was and who is to come. God, I thank You that we will spend in Christ eternity with You. And I pray that You would cause us to live this day in light of that truth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.